Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
Good morning. I'll be reading scripture today, and it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. It's page 793 on the red Bibles in front of you, if you're looking it up there. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God.
Favorite scripture reader. Talking about money in the church elicits all kinds of different responses. And of course, there are some people who get really cynical about it, especially when we talk about giving, because they see televangelists who drive Rolls Royces and fly in private jets, and they believe that the church is just out to get their money. And I can't say I blame them. There are more than enough examples of greed to give them fodder for their opinion. Now, very few things turn people off about the church than pastors who flaunt their wealth. They're right to question it because prosperity preaching does not align with how Jesus taught or even how he lived. You see, the problem is that prosperity preaching makes faith out to be a transaction. You insert a little bit of money and maybe add a little bit of faith and you get a Cadillac in return. And we know that it doesn't really work that way, but even more than that, it's dangerous because there are people who believe it. And they give large sums of money that they can't afford to give to the church to fund these lavish lifestyles of pastors. And they don't see the results that they're looking for, and so they give more, and they give more, and they give more, and they wonder, is my faith not strong enough? Now, I am not going to preach the prosperity gospel to you today, but here's the rub. The passage that Anne just read, you'll see that the Bible does encourage generosity, and not only does it encourage generosity, but it also promises blessing as a result. And I believe that you can take the Bible at its word. But God is not a vending machine. God is faithful, God is good and generous, but his blessing is not so much like a transaction, not so much like a vending machine, but more like a parent would give to their child. And what kind of parent always gives their child everything they want? The kind that wants a spoiled child, I think. Now, when we look only for material blessings in exchange for material living, we're not actually out for a relationship with God. What we really want is money, and we're willing to use God to get it. That's really the goal there. So the Bible promises blessing, but there are other kinds of blessing, blessings other than financial or material wealth. And so I get why people are skeptical when pastors talk about money, and especially when pastors talk about giving. But the problem is that there is no way to avoid it because the Bible talks a lot about money, and it encourages followers of Jesus to be very generous. And so it's something that we cannot ignore. Now, I know the reality is that most of you are not skeptical, when I talk about money. You know the Bible talks about a lot about money. You know in general what the Bible says about money. And you know that generosity is one of the marks of the Christian life. But maybe you have a different reason for hesitation. You want to be able to give, but you do the math. There are bills to pay, and you're not sure you can afford to give away, you know, more than just a few dollars here and there. Or maybe you're someone who has struggled financially for most of your life, and you've always been on the receiving end of generosity, and the truth is, it's a little bit embarrassing. And you would want more than you would want nothing more than to be able to give generously, not just to the church, but to people who are in need. But it seems irresponsible and risky. Well, regardless of your situation, if you're like most, you don't have a plan for your giving. Oftentimes, you'll just wait for someone to tug on your heart, and then you give. Or you think, well, there are so many good causes out there. How do we decide what we should give to and how much we should give? And so you allow the endless options to paralyze you. Well, today, I hope that this passage from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 will help you alleviate some of the paralysis that you have about giving and free you up for a life of generosity. Now, over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about money, and we've actually been using John Wesley's three maxims: gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And in case you missed it, here's what you have missed so far. The first thing is that we have to remember that we are creatures who are made in the image of God. And part of that quest or part of that calling as people made in the image of God is to fulfill the creation mandate, to bring flourishing to the world. That's our primary calling in life. And the other thing that we learn is that money can be a valuable tool to bring about flourishing. It can't solve all of our problems, but it can be very useful when it comes to flourishing. It can put food on the table and a roof over your head and clothes on your body. And so Jesus tells us to be intentional about using all the tools that we have at our disposal. We shouldn't shy away from making money, because if we're being intentional about it, then we need to make all we can, but also understand that there's a danger in that as well, because we need to know that money is the tool that always wants us to shape us into its image. And so we have to be very careful with it. And then last week we talked about how to spend wisely, how to be discerning in our spending. And I encouraged all of us to embrace simplicity, which means abandoning the financial arms race that our world tends to tempt us into. And so as we grow spiritually, as we grow financially, we shouldn't seek to raise our standard of living, but we should instead seek to raise our standard of giving. And all of that leads up to today. We gain all we can and we save all we can so that we can give all we can. And to show you how to do that, I want to walk you through how the Apostle Paul dealt with the situation that he was dealing with in the book of 2 Corinthians. Anne only read a small portion of it, but we're going to be looking at chapters 8 and 9. And so if you want to turn there with me in your scriptures, that whole thing, you know, we can't read the whole thing because it's a very long passage. And so what I'll do is I'll explain to you the situation, and I want to draw out some principles for Christian giving. All right, so as you're turning there, let me explain the situation. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. When the Apostle Paul was traveling around the Roman Empire starting churches, he would typically go there, he would stay a while, he would train leaders, he would make sure that they had a solid foundation, and then he would go off to the next church. And he would move on to the next city. But he always stayed in contact with those churches through couriers, through letters. They would write letters to him. He would write letters back to them and reply to situations or questions that the churches were having at the time and do any additional teaching that needed to happen. So that's what the letters of Paul are. It's letters to these churches that he was visiting. Now, during the early part of his ministry, the church in Jerusalem suffered a hard financial time. We actually see this in the book of Acts chapter 11, which mentions a church meeting where a prophet in the church stood up and prophesied about a severe famine that was about to hit Jerusalem. And we're actually able to see how the leaders responded at the end of Acts chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, when it hit. This is what they did. The disciples, and it's not talking about the 12 disciples necessarily, but when Acts uses the word disciples, it just means the followers of Jesus. Okay, so the followers of Jesus, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. In other words, Saul and Barnabas, or Paul and Barnabas, they were first chosen by church leaders to deliver money to the church in Jerusalem. But of course, this wasn't the end of it. Later, Paul recounts in Galatians chapter 2 what the other apostles told him when he left on his second missionary journey. He writes this. He said, "They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing we were eager to do all along." Okay, now the apostles were not talking about remember the poor in general, although you could probably apply it that way, but they were talking specifically about the poor in Jerusalem. Remember the poor in Jerusalem who went through this famine. And so as Paul was getting ready to visit other churches around the Roman Empire, he would send letters ahead of him telling each church that he was coming to visit them and ask them to collect money for the church in Jerusalem. And then when he got there, he would take the collection and then he would take it back to the church in Jerusalem when he was on his way back from his missionary journey. Now, 2 Corinthians is actually one of those letters. And chapters 8 and 9 specifically address the situation of the church in Jerusalem. But of course, it's specifically about Jerusalem, but I think we can glean some pretty solid principles for how we ought to think about giving. And so I want to frame the rest of the discussion, frame the rest of the story by using these principles that Paul talks about. So here they are. I think there are five of them. Okay, here's the first one. And it'll take some unpacking, but let me say it this way. Is that material generosity is a proper response to spiritual blessing. Material generosity is a proper response to spiritual blessing. Now, we don't often make this connection. We like to keep material things material and spiritual things spiritual. Okay, but Paul saw them as intricately connected. All right, let me show you from the passage here. Okay, look at chapter 8, verse 1. This is what Paul writes. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Right? Now, what's happening here is Paul is using the churches in the region of Macedonia as a model. Okay, what I want you to notice is that the churches in Macedonia didn't give generously because God blessed them financially. Okay, he blessed them, or they gave. Paul says that God's spiritual blessing, his spiritual blessing, was so profound that out of gratitude that they responded with generous financial giving. Okay, now, the Macedonians must have really impressed Paul because he actually writes about them in another place in Romans chapter 15. He uses them as a model again. He says this, "Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make contributions for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings." All right? So spiritual blessings result in financial giving. And this is why we say that giving financially is an act of worship. Okay? It's the most tangible way that we can acknowledge God's care for us. It's the most tangible way that we can acknowledge that everything in the world actually belongs to God. God blesses us spiritually, he blesses us physically, he blesses us relationally and financially, and so giving back to him financially is an act of worship. It's a tangible way for us to show our gratitude to God. Okay, now, go back to today's passage. If we look at verse 9, chapter 8, verse 9, Paul actually grounds this connection between the spiritual and the financial in Jesus himself. Look at what he says. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet, for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It's interesting, isn't it? Maybe kind of hard to see at first until you understand this principle that material giving is a proper response to spiritual blessing. But Jesus became materially poor, going from heaven to earth so that we could be spiritually blessed. And we are spiritually blessed, and a natural response to that is that we should be materially generous, because the act of giving demonstrates that we reject the idol of money and put our faith in Jesus himself. Because through Christ, God has blessed us, and now we can live lives of contentment. See, there's a deep connection between the spiritual and the material, and so financial giving is an appropriate and a tangible response to spiritual blessing. Okay, so that's the first principle. The second one is this, is that what matters is the heart, not the amount. What matters is the heart, not the amount. Okay, look at verse 12. He says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. All right, so this might be a little confusing, so let's go ahead and unpack this. In any church, including our church, there is a huge gap between, you know, among people about how much they actually give. There are some people who give tens of thousands of dollars every year to the church, and I know that they give to other places as well. And then there are some who give very little, or some who actually give none, maybe just a fraction of that. Now, the human tendency is to look at those larger gifts and say, that person is really generous. We look at the amount and we say, oh, aren't they so generous? Now, there are others, though, who give staggering amounts, but it's little more than just a token for them. Now, of course, there are some wealthy people who give generously, and there are some poor people who don't give at all. But the fact of the matter is that just because you give a large amount of money doesn't necessarily mean that you're being generous. In fact, there might be some who are only giving just a little bit, but they'll feel it in their pocketbook. They'll feel it when they're trying to pay the bills. And so generosity is not a matter of the amount, it's a matter of the heart. Okay, so the question is not how much are you giving. The question is, are you giving generously and sacrificially in response to God's blessing, or are you only giving minimally out of obligation? Okay, now one practical note about this is, do not go into debt to give. Okay, the Apostle Paul says, give according to what you have, not according to what you don't. Okay, and so if you want to be able to give more, then you either have to find a way to make more, or you have to find a way to spend less. All right? It's the amount, it's the heart that really matters when it comes to generosity. All right? Third, and this one is going to sound really dull, but we should plan our giving and give consistently. Plan our giving and give consistently. Now, when Paul first wrote the words to the Corinthian church about the collection, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that's the first that we see of it to the Corinthians, he gives them these instructions. This is the letter that he sent ahead. He said, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Okay, in other words, what he's saying is prepare. You know that this is a need. You know this is coming. It's probably going to be a month or two before I get there. And so every week, set some aside so then you don't have to be surprised by it when I get there and I'm taking up this collection. Right now, I know that there are some people who think like this, that planning things ahead of time doesn't leave room for the Holy Spirit. It's not a very spiritual thing. And I know that, you know, there can be a valid point there. We do need to be ready to respond. If the Holy Spirit says something like, I want you to give a check to this family or to help with flood relief in Texas or something like that. Okay, but let me say this to you, is that you will always be able to give more freely and generously when you plan to give than if you only give when you're compelled to, when you're prompted to. Okay, let me say it again. You will always be able to give more generously and freely when you plan to give than if you only give when you're prompted. Okay? One of the most important money principles that we find in Scripture is the principle of first fruits. Now, there's a long story behind it and what goes into it and that, but it basically just means that we should be giving God our first and our best. Okay? That's what it means. See, in the Bible, it meant bringing in the first of your harvest or the first and the best of your livestock for a sacrifice at the temple. Now, obviously, we don't do that today. So for us, it would actually mean more like deciding what your faith allows you to give or what your faith prompts you to give, whether it's weekly or monthly or yearly or whatever. And then you budget all of your other stuff based on what's left over. Now, most people do it the other way. They figure out, okay, what are all my bills and things like that? What do I have left over? And then how much do I feel like I can give? But the principle of first fruit says, no, the first thing that we do is we acknowledge that everything belongs to God. We set that aside for Him first, and then we live off what is left. Look in chapter 9, verse 7. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? So here's how it looks practically, okay? Sit down with your family, sit down with the Holy Spirit, and ask, how much of my income does my faith lead me to give away? And ask, pray, you know, take a few days, and listen to the Holy Spirit, okay? And then determine in your heart, I'm going to follow through with this and plan on giving regularly. Okay, now, like I said, listening to the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as being impulsive or spontaneous, right? I'd like to think that when I'm preparing a message that I'm listening to the Holy Spirit throughout the whole week. I don't just get up here and say, okay, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say? Right? That would be, for me, that would be terrible, all right? I've just come to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit knows how to plan ahead. And so He can talk to me during the week as well. And if there's something that I want Him, that He's prompting me to say in the moment, I'll trust that what He told me during the week is good. But, you know, I'll also follow His leading as well. But the Holy Spirit can plan ahead. And so you're just as led by the Holy Spirit if you plan your giving than if you just ask. So ask God, what are you challenging me to give? And then give it regularly by faith. And you might give, you know, X amount of dollars to the church, and you can divide that up, general fund, missions, benevolence. Maybe you want to support Together for Good, or maybe you want to give to Taylor's work with InterVarsity, or some other ministry that you know, you're really passionate about. And then set aside some for needs that come up and adjust your budget accordingly. Okay, now, let's go back to verse 7. And this is what he says. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. And then he adds this phrase here. He says, not reluctantly or under compulsion. All right, now, what does it mean to give under compulsion? All right, see, this is what happens when someone twists your arm. Right, someone gives one of those appeals, and they show, you know, children, starving children, and that, and that's not. There's nothing wrong with that. I think sometimes we need to see those things. Okay, but if that's the only time that we give, then that means we are always giving under compulsion. Okay, and this kind of thing is all over social media. If you don't support this or that, then you're not a real Christian, or you're not a good person, or something like that. Okay, that's what it means to give under compulsion. Okay, but try this instead. Okay, set aside enough money. So part of what you set aside from God, just set it aside. Don't designate it toward anything other than just giving. So some of you, if you take a financial class like Financial Peace University or something like that, the first thing that Dave Ramsey tells you is set aside an emergency fund. Okay, well, what I'm telling you is set aside a giving fund. Have some money available so that when there's an appeal that's made that tugs at your heart, you have the money available. Rather than saying, all right, so what, you know, how do I come up with this money, or how do I borrow the money in order to give to this? Okay, set it aside, have it available, because you know that needs are going to come up. Okay, and so be ready when the time comes, set aside money for a giving fund. Okay, as a follower of Jesus, if you are listening, there will be times when the Holy Spirit will prompt you to give. And so just be ready when that time comes up. All right? So plan your giving and give consistently. Fourth, think communally about giving. Okay, let's go back to chapter 8, verse 13. Here's what Paul says. This is interesting. He says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. I don't know if you've noticed this, but life happens in seasons. There are times when you will have more money than other times. There will be times when bills pile up, there are emergencies, maybe you lose your job or something like that, and things are going to be a little bit leaner. And there will be other times when you get a promotion, or, you know, for us, we're empty nesters, we have two incomes, and so times are a little bit better than what they were early on in our marriage. But know that you're not always going to be able to give everything that you want to give. And there will be times when actually you are in need. And the early church operated this way in the book of Acts, okay, where they said, all right, I don't just think about money individualistically, I think about it collectively. How do we think about church as families? How do we think about church how do we think about money as a church, right? Well, this is what Acts chapter 2 says. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And then just two chapters later in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, it says this, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Okay, I'm not suggesting that we start a commune or anything like that, all right? So don't worry about that. But what I want you to see is that sharing was a significant part of the early church. In fact, it was so significant that the two times in the book of Acts when it's giving summaries of what the church did, that was a big part of it. In fact, you could say that in those two passages, sharing financially with each other was probably the biggest piece that they talked about. It took up the most space. It was a key part of what the early church did. And I know that sounds weird to many people, and some of you will say, well, that's socialism, but you know, this doesn't have anything to do with the government, so it's not socialism, but it is thinking communally about money. It is collective kind of thinking. Now, it's probably not going to look the same way for us as it did for the early church, but our church actually does something similar today. And I don't know if you know about this, but our church has a benevolence fund. Okay? And the benevolence fund is money that is set aside for people who are experiencing hard times. And you can contribute to the benevolence fund regularly by designated some of the money that you give. And you can give online. There's a drop down there. You can say benevolence. And I would encourage everyone in the church to be giving into that benevolence fund. It's money that will not be used for operating funds or, you know, light bulbs or anything like that. That is strictly to help people who are in need. Okay, it's set aside for that. And I would just encourage people to just be giving into that regularly. We have it set up on our automatic giving. It's not a ton, but see, what happens is that when we all contribute just a little bit over time, it builds up. And then what happens is when someone comes to us and they have a need, then we're able to help them. Remember that principle? When we, you know, set aside a giving fund, then, you know, when the time comes, we don't have to take up a collection because we have the money there. Okay, so I would encourage you to give regularly to the benevolence fund. I would also encourage you in another way, that if you are going through a time where you are experiencing some hard times, if you have some bills that you need to pay and you can't pay them, then don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to contact us and tap into the benevolence fund, because that's what it's there for. It's there for you. Sometimes we use it to help people outside the church. And often, sometimes we'll give it as a grant. Sometimes we'll do half of it as a grant and half of it as a no-interest loan for people to pay back. And basically what we tell people is when people receive charity or something from somewhere, it creates this sort of awkward imbalance. And so what we do is we say, well, we're going to give this to you, and as you can, pay it back into the benevolence fund, because that allows you then to be able to help people who are experiencing need, because then your plenty will supply their need while their plenty supplied your need. Okay, so that's what it means to think collectively. I would encourage you to do both of those things, because we can do more good when we do good together. All right, finally, and at the risk of sounding like a prosperity preacher, expect to be blessed. Expect to be blessed. Okay, now don't misunderstand me. Okay, I am not talking about a Corvette. I'm not promising you a Corvette. All right? But if giving is a duty for you, then something is not right. Okay? Giving should stir up joy and gratitude and a sense of blessing inside of you. It should be something that you're looking forward to doing, because God has given it actually as a grace, as a means of blessing for us to give to other people. God blesses us. We give financially, God blesses us spiritually. Okay? And as a pastor, I never want to coerce you into giving or make you feel guilty for what you don't give. Okay? I know that, you know, telling people to give sounds self-serving and all of that, but there are a couple of things that I'll say about that. Okay? The first is that you have to understand, this is not my church. Okay? This is God's church, first of all, but also it's our church. Okay? This is our church. And you have a stake in it. And also, my salary is not based on how much you give. I get a regular salary, and it doesn't matter. Well, I mean, it does matter. If you give nothing, then I get nothing. But it doesn't work the other way. You know, I don't get more if you give more. Okay? But when you give to the church, you're supporting God's work, and you benefit along with your family and your church family and all of the neighbors in our community. Okay? But here's the second thing I want to say. I want to encourage you that what God says about money is right and it's good, and it can be an ongoing source of joy for you. Now look at this from chapter 9, verses 6 and 8. These are the verses that Anne read earlier. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is able to bless you. I think I've said it before. I have often regretted purchases that I've made. I never once have regretted giving. Never once. Even when it was someone who took advantage of me and all of that, never once did I regret it. Okay, you can have this thing called buyer's remorse, but I don't think you can have giver's remorse, not if you're a believer. And so God calls us to give generously, but we do it not out of compulsion, not out of obligation, but we do it with the realization that God has given generously to us. And so what we give is only a response, it's only an act of worship to what God has given us, and we can expect a blessing in that. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that you give us. We thank you for providing for our needs. And I just pray, God, that we would be generous people. And I know that giving financially is not the only way to be generous, but I know that it's also a big idol of our day. And so I know it can be a real temptation to hold tightly to what we have. But God, I pray that understanding that you are a God who gives with an open hand, that we would be people who give with an open hand. That we would give not to try to get something out of the spiritual vending machine or the financial vending machine, but that we would give knowing that you will bless us like a father blesses his children. May the giving that we do be motivated solely and completely by the gratitude that we feel in our hearts, because you have given us every good thing. And so, God, I pray that you would be speaking to us and speaking to us regularly about giving, about whether it's giving to the church or giving to organizations that do kingdom work or, you know, just giving to people who are in need at the time. God, I pray that you would just be teaching us and guiding us in how we can give and over time how we can just give more, how we can be more generous people. And I pray that as we do that, that your blessings would flow in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Wake Park Church Sermon Podcast from Wake Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more and serve him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast@wakeparkchurch.org.